Thank you for your word today, Lord. Father, I thank you for Holy Spirit that leads and guides us into all truth, Lord. Father, I thank you as we go into your word, we can see your very heart. Lord, I pray today that our hearts would be open to receive from you, that our ears would be open to hear you, your voice, Lord, and our eyes would be open that we could see you in our midst, Lord. I thank you for, I praise you for, and I ask that Holy Spirit today would teach us the word that we may know everything that you've desired for us to know, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to be in the Gospel of John, starting in chapter 5, verse 16. You know, it's interesting when we read the Gospels, because I think we ultimately here on the West have a particular view of who we think Jesus should be. And in fact, the people that he was around, that his own people had an idea of who the Messiah should be. And the thing about Jesus, in the same way that they had their idea about the Messiah, he fit none of the bill for them. In the same way, I would say out here in the West, in the American church, that Jesus doesn't fit the bill that we have set for him. He doesn't fit in our box of who Jesus should be. Jesus was, in his time, in his culture, where he was as an Israelite man, he was a rebel. Plain and simple. Everything that that religion pointed out is these are the rules. These are your regulations. This is what you should do. This is how you should eat. This is all the festivals. Jesus was a rebel against the rules of the world because he did not come to follow the rules of the world or the man-made rules that the Pharisees and Sadducees had set apart as this is the law. He came to pronounce the kingdom of God. And anything that did not fit in the proclamation of the kingdom of God, Jesus was a rebel against those things. As the Messiah, when he came, the Jews' expectation, the Messiah is going to come. He's going to take down Rome. He's going to set Israel back up. We're going to be back in that place. Everything's going to be groovy for us. That was their goal. They were waiting for the Messiah so that he could set them free from Rome. He could set them back up as their own independent thing, and they could do their thing. That's not why the Father sent Jesus. The Father sent Jesus not to set free a nation from the bondage of another nation. The Father sent Jesus so that he would set free every individual from the bondage of sin. Because you could be free from everything else, but if you're not free from sin, you are still a slave. Right. When we think of Jesus, we think of the posters and we think of the pictures. We think we go into churches and we have the clean cut, nicely shaven white Jesus with blue, you know what I mean? Yeah. The American Jesus. Yet, the Gospels speak of a very different thing, and the culture speaks of a different thing. If they had cameras back then, my guess is if we could have buried up a Polaroid of Jesus, he would have been a very dark-skinned man because where he lived, he would have been a Middle Eastern man. He would have been a rugged guy, muscular. He would have been extremely muscular as a carpenter in that day. He probably could come in this place and whoop all of us. Not the religious, meek, and mild Jesus that we have heard about, but the real Jesus, the real one that was here on this earth to set us free from sin. That's who the Gospels speak about. So when we read the Gospels, when we go through the Gospels, we have to make sure we don't go into it to our own preconceived ideas of who Jesus is and who he should be. We have to go to the Word of God and say, Father, tell me who Jesus is, that I may know him, I may know his heart, and that I may follow him. Amen. So John chapter 5, verse 16. Remember the last time we were in the gospel, he had just healed the man at the pool, which is a great deed. All the religious leaders were very upset with Jesus because, well, he did it on the wrong day. You can heal anybody you want, but you just can't do it on that day, Jesus. What's wrong with you? Have you forgotten the Saturday's the Sabbath, brother? Don't you know you can't work on the Sabbath? And Jesus, like I said, was a rebel against those religious rules and regulations. So in verse 16, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, and what's interesting is doing these things is a continual verb in the Greek. It means that because Jesus continually at all times did these things on the Sabbath, which means he didn't make a mistake on this Sabbath, means every Sabbath he was doing the same works. It means the Jewish leaders had saw Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath that he was healing people, that he was talking to people, that he was with the sinners, that he was with the prostitutes, that he was with the drunkards ministering to them when he should have been doing the good thing on a Saturday as a Jewish man and resting. He was saving lambs from falling into holes. So this was a continual thing. This was not a one time he broke the Sabbath, he made a mistake. This was Jesus representing the Father doing work on the Sabbath every Sabbath. It was a continual thing. So because they continually saw Jesus doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. So they began to persecute. It doesn't say what they did, but that word in and of itself gives the idea that they weren't just, you know, in the corner saying, well, that Jesus, you know, he's a bad dude. They were doing things. They were coming against him. It was verbal abuse. It probably would have been some physical abuse also. That word in the Greek for persecution holds all of that within it. But in his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. So what's his response? You're mad at me because I'm doing something good on the Sabbath. I tell you what, my Father, the one true God, he's also doing his work. When? Every day. On the Sabbath? Absolutely. The Father was doing his work on the Sabbath. Here's the thing that we must realize as mere human beings. If the Father did not do any work at all on the Sabbath, if he simply rested in the idea that we have of resting, sat down at home, watched some TV, and didn't go anywhere, then this earth, this planet, the whole universe would fall apart. Mm-hmm. Just one day of the Father not working. So we have to realize that man's idea of what resting is or what the Sabbath meant was not God's idea of what it meant to rest on the Sabbath. He says, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And the only way that somebody could be equal with God would be to be God. Right? So if you ever hear those fools that go around, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus, at every page, claimed to be God. Whenever he said, God is my Father, he was claiming the equality and that he is also God. So the Jewish leaders, not only was he doing work, not just sitting home watching, you know, his favorite movie on the Sabbath, he was out there, not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was claiming that, listen, my Father also does work on the Sabbath, but not only that, he's my Father. We are equal with one another. We are of equality, which means I also am God. Jesus' concern wasn't whether or not to break the Sabbath or not to break the Sabbath. That wasn't Jesus' concern. Jesus' concern was to represent the Father in everything he did. So even on the Sabbath, he saw a man that needed help. Now mind you, here's Jesus' heart. He goes to the pool. He sees all these people. This wasn't just one man who needed healing, who needed to get to the pool, who needed help. But there was one man who needed help that could not help himself. Think of that. Other people had the opportunity to wait for the pool to swirl around and then to get themselves to the pool. This man is an invalid, could not get himself to the pool. So the one man that could not do for himself what other people could, that is the man that Jesus went to. He said, it's him I'm going to go to, and I'm going to speak the heart of God to him, and I'm going to tell him, just simply pick up your mat and walk away. I'm going to heal him. So many times we think of this idea that God is simply only going to help those that are already doing it for themselves, not realizing that the heart of the Father is to pour his love on his creation, and it doesn't always look the way we have set for it to look. So when Jesus comes, he comes to the man that could not help himself get to the pool. Jesus needed to do for him than what nobody else could do, but also what he himself could not do. And he did the same thing for each and every one of us. When we cried out to him, when we cried for him to be our Lord, when we needed salvation from our own sin, he did what we ourselves could not do. Because if we could, we would have already done it. Humanity would be in a much better place. We'd all be free. There'd be peace. It'd be a lot different. But what we could not do for ourselves, Jesus did for us when he died upon the cross. And the same way what this man could not do for himself at the pool, Jesus did for him by going to him where he was at, where he was sitting. He didn't help him up and say, come with me to the pool. He said, no, he went to him where he was at in being an invalid, and he healed him right there so that he could be free, so that he could walk out, so that he could be free to worship God. And they began to persecute him. It means to harass someone, especially because of beliefs, to cause to suffer physically and emotionally. This is what the Jewish leaders were engaging in with Jesus. They hated him. It wasn't just a simple dislike. Well, we don't like that Jesus, the way he goes about his business. They hated him. And the fact that they hated Jesus shows that they also hated God. What does it say? I think it's in Isaiah. That they, with their mouths, they worship me, but their hearts are far from me. Because although outwardly they pretended to be those that loved God, they did not love God because their hearts were far from him. Even though their outward exterior and the things that they did and the things that they said would make you think that they were people of God, they were simply those they could pretend really good. As we continue, it says, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Think of that statement that Jesus makes right there. Sorry. Think of that statement that Jesus makes right there. The Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, can do nothing on his own. Can do nothing on his own. But he can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because there's that equality between the two. There's that intimacy between the two. There's that relationship between the two. So that Jesus would come to this earth and he would live as a man. He would do all that man could do, but he could not do all the things that he needed to do. He could only do that with the help of the Father by being filled with the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
That's why he says, I can't do anything without the Father. I can only do what I see him doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, and he will show them even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. What is he saying? Jesus is saying, everything I do, love it or hate it, lines up with your religion or not, lines up with your rules or not, whatever I do, I only do what the Father shows me to do. So anything I do lines up with him, whether it lines up with the world or not, whether it lines up with the government or not, whether it lines up with the religion or not, whatever I do, Jesus says, is what I see the Father doing. So if I heal on the Sabbath, that's because the Father's healing on the Sabbath. If I hang out with sinners and drunkards and prostitutes, it's not because I'm doing it, it's because the Father's already doing it. Because the Father's already out there in the slums, hanging out. His presence is already there, desiring for the crackheads and the crack dealers to come to Christ. He only does what he sees his Father doing. He only says what he hears his Father saying. Jesus says this, not a statement that we look and say, that's something only Jesus. Jesus says this as a man, as a statement by which we grab a hold of and we say, that's how I'm going to live. I'm only going to do what I see my Father doing. I'm only going to say what I hear my Father saying. How do we do that? We do it because we are filled with the Spirit of God. We do it because He speaks to us in dreams and visions. We do it because when we're doing something, we're involved with something, we get that nudge, that push. Mm-hmm. Do this. Yeah. And we think, should I do it? Oh man, I can't do that. Maybe another. No, that's the Father saying, do this. Mm-hmm. And whether it makes you look like an outcast or a maniac, as long as you're being obedient to the Father, that's all that matters. He only does what he sees his Father do, because the Father has shown him all these works, healing on the Sabbath, hanging out with the outcasts, hanging out with the tax collectors, hanging out with the Samaritans, those that were looked at as half-breeds and heretics by the Israelites. That's what the Father's already doing. And if he was doing it then, he's doing it now. With the person on drugs that can't get off of drugs, that's where the Father is. So that's where the church needs to be. Those on the corner slinging crack and doing crime, that's where the Father is. So that's where the church needs to be. The problem with us so often is we feel like, well, there's all these things we need to do. There's conferences and tent meetings, all these great things that we should be doing. And the Father's saying, you should be right down there. You should be with them, pouring out my love to them. You should be with that woman who's an outcast, who her whole life has been abused in her life by her family. You need to be there with her, pouring out my love to her. To the drug deal, to the drug dealer that thinks he has no other way to provide but to sell drugs, you need to be there with him. To the addict that he sells to, that sold everything, that lost his children, his family, everything, because he's addicted to drugs, you need to be there with him. We need to get rid of this mentality of the 60s and 70s where we think that people are going to pour into these churches to hear us preach. They ain't going to. They're not going to. So we need to be where they are at, and we need to pour out the gospel and the love of God to them. In the same way that Jesus did. Will religion hate us? Absolutely. But praise God. What did Jesus say? What did James say? Take all joy.
That's right.
Count it as all joy when you're persecuted for His name's sake. Jesus told us, they're going to hate you because of me.
That's right.
But don't worry about it. When you're in that place, when you're in front of courts and judges and kings, Holy Spirit will give you the words you need to speak. This is what Jesus did. This is what we need to do as His people, as His church.
Amen.
For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son, listen to this. This is very important. This should shape the way you view other nations. This is the way you should shape other people, other religions. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him.
That's right.
Think of that. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. I don't care who they are.
That's right.
I don't care what nation they're a part of.
That's right.
You can't worship God without worshiping Christ.
That's right.
That's just the point of the fact. That's what he said. Whoever honors this, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Whoever does not worship the Son does not worship the Father. I know I've said it 100 times, but it's the truth. There's only, listen, God, in this world, there's one division in this whole world. Do you want to know what that division is? Those who trust in Christ and those who don't. There's no other divisions. God does not see any other types of people in this world. God doesn't look to the Jewish nation and say, because back then they were in covenant with me, they broke covenant, they broke law. He doesn't say, because of that, they're kind of in their own special group there. He says, no. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Doesn't matter what nationality, who your great-grandfather is. In everything we do, we honor the Son. And by honoring the Son, we honor His Father. Amen. Because His Father sent Him to do the work. To honor, it means to show high regard for, to revere, to show esteem or honor towards. Listen, the whole principle is that Jesus is making Himself equal to God. And whatever that might mean, it does not mean that He has any independence from the Father. Jesus being equal to the Father doesn't mean Jesus goes off and says, you know what? I'm going to go do my own thing. No, in fact, the fact that He's equal to God shows that He's in step with the Father. That He's in unity with the Father. That He's doing the work of the Father. It does not show even partial independence from His Father. Listen, the truth is that Jesus can do nothing on His own or even by His own initiative.
That's right.
Because He has given all of it to the Father. Though He is the unique Son of God, He is God Himself. He is God in the flesh, the Word of God made flesh. He still only does what He sees the Father do.
Amen.
There is no independence. There is no disunity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in perfect unity together. So how do we honor the Son? Verse 24. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. You want to honor the Son? Hear the word of God and believe it. Simple. But to believe means to put all of your trust, all of your faith, all of it on the Word of God. It's not to say, well, I heard the gospel and I believe it, and one day when I go to heaven, no, it means I heard the Word of God, I heard the gospel, and I believe it. I put all my trust in it. I put all my faith in it. So now when I walk according to the Word of God. Now when I speak according to the Word of God. Now when I act, I've got to act according to the Word of God. That's what it means to really trust the Word and believe it. Brandy. So whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. It will not judge, will not be judged because He has crossed over from death to life. Listen to this. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come. Whenever Jesus says that, it doesn't mean, well, in the future. It means right now. It means the time is now. He said the same thing to the woman at the well in Samaria. He said a time is coming and now is. When those who worship the Father will worship Him in spirit and truth. So He said, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Yes, Jesus, when He returns, He talks about it in a few verses, when He returns, the shout's going to go forth and those that are dead are going to rise. Those that have lived according to Christ will rise to live. Those who did not live, did not put their faith in Christ, will rise from the dead to be judged and go to eternal punishment. This isn't talking about that. This is talking about those who are dead right now. Not in the grave, but the walking dead. Those that are physically alive but spiritually dead. All the time is, and now is, He's saying the time is now, when the dead will hear my voice and they will live. They will have eternal life. Eternal life isn't something we wait for. It's something we have already received and we walk in and we live in. That's eternal life. Spending time with your wife or your husband or your boyfriend or your family, that's all a part of eternal life. Sitting and watching your daughter sell lemonade to bikers on the side of the road, that's eternal life. Preaching at a church and worshiping together, that's eternal life. And being in a park in the middle of Cortland, hearing people praise God in hip-hop, that is a part of the eternal life that He has already given us. We have to stop waiting for the life, and we have to start living this life right now. And that will steer our faith in such a way that where we struggled believing God for healing, where we struggled believing God for finances, where we struggled believing God for our family and for our relationships, we know that we are walking and living eternally in an eternal life now. It's a certain type of life. We will now see God move in our lives in magnificent ways if we will simply trust and believe Him for everything. So the dead will hear the voice, the spiritually dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself, and He has given Him authority to judge because He is the Son of Man. The Father gave all judgment into the hands of Jesus. All judgment. I know, we automatically go to the judgment at the end. Jesus has the right to judge everything right now. Jesus has the right to judge our hearts. Jesus has the right to judge our intentions. He has the right to judge our actions right now. And what should that mean for us? It should mean we are steadily in the Word of God, living and speaking and doing all that we can to live according to the Word of God. Because we know Jesus is the ultimate judge of everything. In the future and in the present. And then he says, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming. He says, don't be amazed at the fact that all the spiritually dead right now could hear my voice and live, because the time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear this voice and come out, will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. So, what does it mean to do good? Does it mean to feed the poor? It doesn't mean to give money to great foundations. It means to believe in the word of the gospel of Christ. Mm-hmm. That is what doing good is. There is no better thing we can do. And those who did evil. Well, I'll tell you, the day we go to heaven, or in fact, scratch that. The day when it's all done and we're sitting here on a purified, a new heavens and a new earth, there's going to be many murderers that are going to be standing there with us praising God. Why? Because they did the one good thing, the only good thing. They put their trust, they put their faith in the gospel. The thief on the cross. What did he do? What great repentance did he have? It's not there. He simply turned toward Jesus and said, hey, remember me when you get to paradise. He said, all right, you're going to be there with me today. Whatever that meant, it meant. But it meant that Jesus is after our hearts. Jesus is after us to have our hearts towards Him, to love Him with all that we have. Said, so the graves will be open when He comes back. And those that did not trust in Him are going to hell. And those who did trust in Him in the gospel, well, they're going to be with Him for eternity. Then He says, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me. So here again, the Father has given Him the authority to judge everything. But He says, listen, my judgment is right, and I know it's right because I only judge in the same way that I would see my Father judge. Mm-hmm. I only do what He's doing. See, Jesus is very clear on this. And we hear it not just in the Gospel of John. We hear it all through the Gospels. I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. Why? He's giving us, He's giving us the outline of life. The blueprint, the outline of life, He's given it to us. Whatever the Holy Spirit says to do, do. Whatever the Holy Spirit says don't do, don't do. That's the outline. Then that's what Jesus is saying. I only do what I see Him doing. I only do say what I hear Him saying. If we will live in the same way, we will see God move. Interesting couple verses here. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Interesting coming from God the Son, the Messiah, the one who has been sent by the Father. But He says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that His testimony about me is true. It's the old adage. He's going back to the principle. Every truth must be established by two or three witnesses. And we should live according to that principle. Sometimes we think, I've heard from God. And it witnesses with nobody. Mm-hmm. And everybody says, nah, I don't think so. And if we just say, well, forget about Will. Obviously, he's not hearing. Only I can hear. Every fact, every truth must be confirmed by two or three witnesses. That's how God works. Even in Jesus' case. Not that Jesus ever lied, because He didn't, but He says, if all I did was testify of concern to myself, it wouldn't be true. Why? Because it needs that second or third testimony along with it, agreeing with it. He says, there's another who testifies in my favor. That's talking of the Father. And I know that His testimony about me is true. It's interesting. Matthew 3:17, at the baptism, what happens? Comes up out of the water, and what does the Father do? He testifies of who Jesus is. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Up, Matthew 17, up on the mountain transfiguration, what does the Father do? He testifies of who Jesus is. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him and listen. Psalms 2:7, Isaiah 42, the Father continually testified of who Jesus was. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Every truth must be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If even Jesus lived according to that principle, then the church needs to live according to that principle. And not just doing whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. He mentions John because they went and they listened to John, and they kind of listened and enjoyed what he was doing. But at the end, they still did not believe him either. Two or three witnesses. Then Jesus says, I have a testimony that's weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. He says, the very works of what I'm doing. What's very interesting, in the Old Covenant, there's prophecies about the one who is to come, the prophet who is to come, the Messiah who is to come. And what do you know what they said that the Messiah would do? He would heal the sick. He would heal the blind. The blind would see. The sick would recover. The lame would walk. What did Jesus do? The blind saw. The sick were healed. And the lame recovered and walked. Everything that he did testified that he was the one that the Father had promised to send since the very beginning. The first promise that the Father ever gave after the fall was the sending of Jesus Christ. That was the very first promise. The very first prophecy about Jesus came from the Father. Think of that. Of all the prophets and everything else, it was God the Father who prophesied first of Jesus coming.
Brian, if I may add too, the scripture verse, and I believe it's in Ezekiel, but it said, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come.
Yeah.
With vengeance, even God, with a recompense, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as the hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing.
Mm-hmm.
For in the wilderness waters shall break forth, and streams in the desert.
Mm.
And so he didn't say the Savior will come. He says your God will come.
Yeah.
And he'll...
Absolutely.
...the blind, cause the deaf to hear, cause the crippled to leap. And so Jesus said these works. They testified.
Absolutely. Isaiah 61.
Right.
Testified of who Jesus was going to be. And Jesus read it in the synagogue and said, this very day this has been fulfilled in your presence. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing right now, healing people on the Sabbath, breaking your stupid religious rules, these are the works that testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my Son, hear him. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. Jesus said, I know that you do not have a real relationship with the Father, because you don't even believe the one that the Father sent. If you really had a relationship with the Father, if you really were in intimacy with the Father, in worship, and really understanding what the Word of God said, then you would believe me. Because he sent me, and the works that I'm doing are simply the works he had already said I would be doing.
Right.
39. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and to have life. I want to take a second here, and I want to present something to you. When I read this in the Greek language, it doesn't say you studied the scriptures diligently. It doesn't. Here's what it says. And it is an imperative. Jesus looks to the religious leaders. Study the scriptures diligently. He doesn't say you study. He says study the scriptures diligently. This is a command to them. Why? Because you think that in them you have eternal life. Study the scriptures diligently because you have missed something. You think that simply by going to the scriptures you have eternal life. But these are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. That word, study diligently, is one word in the Greek. It means to consider in detail and subject to an analysis in order to discover essential features or meaning. He is making a command to the religious leaders, go back to those scriptures. Study them diligently. You've missed something.
Mm-hmm.
Not only did you miss something, right? You didn't miss a simple verb here and a noun there. You didn't miss some imperatives. You missed the most important part of all of the scriptures from Genesis to Malachi. You've missed the most important thing. You've missed me. If you read the Bible and you can't find Jesus in it, go back and study diligently. Because I'm telling you the truth. If we will submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit and what He is saying in the Word of God, you will find Jesus on every page. You will find Jesus in creation. You will find Him there at the fall. You will find him there in the prophets and the kings. You will find him there in Nehemiah and Ruth and in the Psalms and in the Proverbs. You will find him everywhere. Because God, when he gave the word, when God gave the word to the prophets and the kings and the writers of the different things and Moses and everybody else, when he gave it to them, he gave them one simple story. His story. The story of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why when they spoke of the Holy Spirit being poured out, they didn't say, there's a brand new thing, guys. You've never heard this before. I'm going to send forth the Holy Spirit. He says, stay in Jerusalem. He says, because I'm going to send forth the promise of the fathers. The very promise I made to Abraham will be fulfilled when the Holy Spirit is poured out. Because the promise to Israel, the promise to Abraham was not that if you bless Israel, you will be blessed. The promise to Abraham was that if they bless you and your seed, you will be blessed. And the natural reading would be, okay, his children, Isaac, Jacob, the grandkids, the great. But Paul makes a very big statement in the book of Galatians. He says the seed that they were talking about isn't the seed plural, it's the seed singular, and that seed is Christ. The promise to the Father, the promise to Abraham, is that when people bless Abraham, primarily his seed, primarily Jesus, primarily the Spirit that Jesus was sending forth to fill the church, to fill the body of Christ, then they too will be blessed. Jesus is everywhere. It's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. Do we all miss it? Yeah, I've missed it plenty of times. We've all missed it. But I'm telling you, it's clear. Look what Jesus himself is saying. Study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. Reading the Bible doesn't send you to heaven. Studying the languages and studying words and looking them up in dictionaries and it does not send you to heaven. What sends you to heaven is trusting and believing the message of the Bible, which is that Christ came and died for our sins. Because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. That whoever would believe on him would live and would not perish but have eternal life. That's the message of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And yes, sometimes we as human beings, we like to intervene with all these weird, silly stuff. We throw it in there and we focus on that and we write books and movies, Left Behind and all this other stuff. And we forget that if we would just center ourselves, we would realize, wait a second, this is all about Jesus. This is all concerning what he has done. This is all concerning the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Study the scriptures diligently so that you would not miss the one thing that the Jewish leaders continually missed. And that is that he was the one, Jesus, God, the Son of God, the Messiah, the prophet that was to come. He is the one where we find eternal life. And he was the one that they would have found eternal life in if they simply would have came to him and trusted in him. He says, but not only do you not come to me, you refuse to come to me to have life. Not that you don't realize that within me is life. He's saying, you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Amen. The religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, loved honor from one another. They loved going to the festivals and, oh, we're sitting right up front, guys. That seat's right there for me. Best seat. First person in line at the buffet. I got to get up there. I got to eat first. You know, I'm the pastor. I'm the apostle. They loved honor from one another. They loved the best seats. They loved the best places. They loved being. They loved all these things that the world looked at and said was great. But Jesus said, "I do not accept this glory from human beings. I refuse to. But I know you. That is what you want. That is all you want, is glory from one another, is being honored by one another." He said, "You would not accept me, the true Messiah. Somebody's going to come in his own name, and you will accept him because he's just like you already. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" How would they have received the glory, the doxa, the state of high honor from the one and only true God? By believing his word and trusting in Christ. Then they were to receive the state of high honor, the honor from God the Father. But they refused to go to him and receive life. I'm going to finish up here pretty quickly. "But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set." Your accuser will be Moses, the one on whom your hopes are set. They trusted in Moses, right? They believed by reading Moses, they would have eternal life. They very much considered Moses as Moses being the mediator of the Sinaitic covenant. Most Jews, and there are some even today that still believe that Moses is still mediating that same covenant. They have failed to realize that that covenant's been broken and done away with, and there's a new covenant. So all their hopes were set on Moses back then because they said, well, he's the mediator of the covenant that we're in. He says, but if you had believed Moses, truly believed him, truly trusted what he said, then you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? All their trust, all of their hope was in Moses, was in the Old Covenant Scriptures, was in the law. Remember the story in Luke 16 that Jesus said? He said, well, there was this rich man and another man named Lazarus. And when it was all, they died, and Lazarus came into the bosom of Abraham, the place where the righteous would go, and the rich man went to the place where the unrighteous would go. And they tell this story where the rich man keeps calling up, "Father Abraham, you know, tell Lazarus to bring me over a drop of water to put on my tongue to relieve some of this burning." He said, "No, we can't do that." He goes, "All right." He comes up. He goes, "All right, I got the plan, Abraham. Send Lazarus up from the dead. If they see a man raised from the dead, then they will believe." Abraham says, "They have Moses and the prophets. If they do not believe them," meaning if they don't believe what Moses and the prophets were truly saying concerning the Messiah, concerning the Christ, even if a man raised from the dead, they still will not believe. That is why I will always be a proponent that miracles do not save. They don't. Miracles should only serve one purpose in the body of Christ, and that is to confirm the message being preached. That's it. Miracles simply are a confirmation that the message being preached is the truth, is the gospel, is the message of Christ. So we need to heed these words. In the same way that Jesus would not do anything, was not independent from the Father, only acted in the way that he saw his Father act, so we must act only in the same way that we saw Jesus act. We must speak, we must love in the same way that Jesus spoke and loved. Not just thinking of their own, I'm just going to do my own thing. And I said the prayer once, so I'm going to heaven, I'm good. Leave me alone. No, it's a continual life that he's called us to live. Amen. Eternal life happened at salvation. And then we are to walk out that eternal life every day of our life. And it should be seen in the way that we treat one another, in the way that we love one another. And it should be seen not only in the way that we love one another, but in the way that we love the world. Amen.
Amen. Brian, can I just add something?
Yeah.
It's
Well, here, you take the mic.
Yeah. What made the act of the Pharisees so wicked?
And their condemnation in hell so final was, do you remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, we know that you are a teacher sent from God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee.
Mm-hmm.
So when he said, we, who's he speaking about?
Other Pharisees.
Other Pharisees. He says, because no man can do the works you do unless God is with them. So they recognize that much. When Jesus died and was buried, they petitioned Pilate to put a seal because they said, ah, when that deceiver lived, he said in 3 days he'll rise again. Now, if they didn't believe,
mm-hmm.
Never have been any, he wasn't the Messiah, so there's no need to seal the tomb. He's not going to rise. And when he did rise and the soldiers told them he rose, they said, okay, let's concoct this story. So what happened was there were Pharisees like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the vast majority chose rather to hold to their tradition, mm-hmm. hold to their religion. And so it was an outright refutation and a rejection of Christ when they knew that the works confirmed who he was. And there was a fear that he would indeed rise from the dead. So these religious people in hell deserve to be in hell.
Yeah.
So is everyone else.
Who's there?
Who holds to their traditions and their religion.
Mm-hmm.
Even though they know.
Absolutely.
That Jesus alone is God. Didn't you? And I'll finish with this because we're going to pray for some people who are sick and we'll get you out. But how many of you have lived a sinless life after coming to Christ? Okay, good. Because if any of you had raised your hand and say, okay, that proves you have not. But you know what's interesting? When you came to Jesus, you came to the end of your search. You may sin. You may backslide. You may fall away. But you're not going to Buddha. You're not going to Allah. You're not, because you know that if I'm ever going to go back, I've got to go back to Jesus. I've got to confess my sin to Jesus. I've got to embrace him again. Because Jesus is the end of the search of mankind for eternal life. Because he alone has eternal life. Very well
Amen.
Said.
Amen. Well, that's the truth, right? God doesn't send anybody to hell.
That's right.
Right? Sometimes even preachers get that wrong. God has not sent one person to hell. We do a good enough job ourselves sending ourselves to hell by simply not trusting nor believing in the gospel.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. So, Father, I just thank you for this word, Lord. Father, I ask the Holy Spirit would lead and guide us in this truth this week, Lord God, that we would see that that Jesus did nothing separate or independent of the Father, Lord God, and we would choose not to live independent from you, Lord. That we would choose to live, we would choose to act, we would choose to love according to your love, Lord God, according to your word, Father. Father, I just pray that you would move this in our hearts, Lord God, and you would keep it with us as we go about our day and we go about to live this eternal life in the world, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.